Well, let's turn today to Luke in chapter 19, and we are going to actually skip ahead from our trek through the Bible. We're leaving chapter 16 to go to chapter 19 today, because today is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is named so because of the palm branches that people used to put down in front of the little donkey that Jesus rode on to enter Jerusalem that we're celebrating today. That it's actually the Sunday before his crucifixion that he entered Jerusalem, and the people were praising him and waving these palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means, oh, save or save now. For they were recognizing him as the Messiah, and then also laying those palm branches down in front of the donkey. And so with that, we want to just go ahead and begin reading about that special day so many years ago. Now, it says here in verse 29 of Luke 19, Luke 19, verse 29, it says, it came to pass when he, that is Jesus, was come near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him here. Now Bethphage is, of course, a village at the top of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is the slope on the eastern side of Jerusalem. The descent comes down, I would guess, around maybe 500 or 600 feet down to the Valley of Kidron. And then you go up to the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And Jesus was at the top of the Mount of Olives, and up there were two villages, Bethany, that we know where he rose Lazarus from the dead, and where Mary and Martha lived. And then Bethphage was very close to Bethany, which very simply means house of figs. And I'm just guessing, but I think they probably had figs there, right? So, good guess. And so now the Lord tells two disciples to go into what they believe was Bethphage, or it could have been another village close by. It doesn't really say what village it was, the village over against you, in which entering in you're going to find this colt whereon yet never a man sat. I love this little clause. It tells us that Jesus is in charge of everything, doesn't it? Even the animals obey him. I mean, don't try to sit on a baby donkey that's never been sat upon. You're in for quite a wild ride if that takes place, but you're not with Jesus. Jesus probably just walked up, winked, or whatever, and the donkey just said, yes, Lord, with the ears or however they respond. And he got on and he was fine. And so we'll be seeing that in a second here. So it goes on to say then, if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. That's the only explanation there to give. The Lord has need of him, if anybody questions why they're taking that donkey. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said to them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why are you loosing that colt? Now, I think you probably would ask the same question. Now, remember, this is an agrarian society. And to own a donkey, and actually there were two donkeys involved, because we're told in the other Gospels that they didn't just approach for the colt, but for the mother, too. The mother donkey was there, and the baby. Now, Jesus was going to ride the baby that never been sat upon. And we're told actually in Zechariah 9:9 prophetically that your king comes riding upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. So that prophecy is going to be fulfilled here. But now imagine if you were a business owner in an agrarian society, your donkeys would be part of your business. We can kind of equate it to maybe being a tow truck driver today and you own your own tow truck. Somebody comes out in front of your house to your tow truck, jumps in the driver's seat and starts the engine. What are you going to do? You're going to run out there and say, what do you think you're doing? You're going to drive off with my means of livelihood here. And so the owner had all the right in the world to say, what are you doing here taking my donkey? What are you doing? Now, a temptation, I'm sure, would be in the minds of those disciples to come up with something better than the Lord needs it, you know. But Jesus just told him, he just gave him a one-liner. You just say, the Lord has need of him. As simple as that. And so that's what they did. And God bless them, but they had the faith to do that. And so they said to this owner of the donkeys, the Lord has need of him. And then the next scripture just simply says, they brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt like a little saddle, and they set Jesus thereon. And so we see that that explanation was just fine for this man. I began to think about this man, what a neat servant of God he is. That was explanation enough. The Lord has need of him. Okay, great, take him. Take both of them. If the Lord has need of them, the Lord is in some kind of need, you just go ahead and take that colt. You know, what a blessing to be in that place as a servant of the living God. For you and I to actually serve God with an open hand, to receive from the Lord, and everything comes from him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above with an open hand. If God comes to us in the Spirit, begins to minister to us that he's got need of something in the body of Christ or whatever, that we're just ready to say, you know what? The Lord has spoke to me that he has need of this. And Lord, everything I have, everything I am belongs to you. And if you are speaking to me about that, here it is, Lord, whatever it is you want to take from me. The Lord gives and takes away. We just sang that. Gives and takes away. And so serving the Lord with an open hand. And so this was a really neat servant of God. He was like that. And as they said, the Lord has need of him, he just went ahead and gave forth what the Lord needed. Now, as Jesus then was set upon this colt, as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And we're told also in the other Gospels that they spread the palm branches also with the clothes. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, they're actually praising him as the Christ, as the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament to come, to actually forgive their people, his people, and cleanse his people from their sins. We know this also as we put the other Gospels together with Luke. We're told that they were saying, blessed is the Son of David. And actually, to call someone the Son of David was to call them the Messiah in that day and age, because they knew that prophetically it was given to David, the king, King David of long ago, 1000 BC. It was said to him that I will establish your throne forever. And so they are actually saying, as they say, you're the Son of David, that you're the Messiah, you're the promised one to come. And they were also singing, as we have in the other Gospels, Hosanna, Hosanna, as I mentioned, means save now. Come to save us now, Lord, oh save. And so the praise was going high and mighty unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now some of the Pharisees, who were very, very jealous of Jesus, it was for envy that they delivered him up. They were just jealous of him. From among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke them. They knew what they were saying. These Pharisees knew that the people were actually confessing Jesus as the chosen one of God. And so they, in their jealousy and envy of him, refused to hear that. And so they told Jesus actually to rebuke them, to say, you guys need to be quiet. But he couldn't do that. This was actually the day that the Lord had made, and they were to rejoice and be glad in it. That's a prophecy from the Old Testament speaking of this day, that this was time now for everyone to let free and let loose to praise the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was. Before this time, Jesus would discourage that. He would say to them, go and make your offering to the priest when he healed the lepers. And he said also to those, many of those that he healed, don't tell anybody about this healing. He wasn't here to toot his own horn. But God the Father had appointed this day for Jesus to be able to receive the praise, do his name, and to just receive the praise of the truth of it, that he is the King. The King that comes in the name of the Lord. And so the praise was going high and wide. And so the way Jesus responded to the request to rebuke his disciples from praising him on this day that was prophesied so many years before in Daniel chapter 9, the very day that he would come into Jerusalem, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. It was ordained to the Father. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that there's no way that this wouldn't be fulfilled. If the people refused to do it, then the stones would just develop little mouths, I guess, or big mouths, and just begin to cry out praises to the Lord Jesus. On this particular idea, let's turn to Isaiah 55:10. Isaiah 55:10. Now in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10, we can relate to this right now because of how beautiful the 91, off of 91 freeway, the hills are. Have you seen them? The hills are alive. I mean, it is beautiful out there. The green grass that looks like the heather in Scotland or Ireland. It's just amazing, the beauty. But it says this, and this is why it all happened, all the greenness we're seeing right now, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven returns not there, but waters the earth and brings it forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And the Lord compares the beauty that you might see off of 91 freeway out here, and all the bread that comes from the seed that's blessed from the rains. So shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And you know what? As Jesus sends forth his word, the same kind of thing happens spiritually. And let's see what it says in verse 12. For you shall go out with joy. If you're carrying the word of God with you, you're going to go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. Now, that's a really cool thought, isn't it? And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, this is where Tolkien got the idea of Treebeard. I am sure of it. In The Lord of the Rings, the trees will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign from the Lord that shall not be cut off. I'm really of the opinion that when Jesus returns, there's going to be such rejoicing that the mountains will not hold their peace anymore. And the rocks and the mountains are going to break forth in singing, and I can't wait to hear it. As Jesus puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives and starts off towards the East Gate, eventually to go through it into Jerusalem, I can even picture the mountains begin to sing. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, the Lord is all around his people. And they'll probably be bases. I imagine the mountains would be bases. And the trees are going to clap their hands. And I would not be surprised to see all the rocks just begin to sing to the Lord and rejoice with us. That is going to be such a day it will be, when we see our Jesus and all of creation will be rejoicing. You know, it talks here, though, about carrying the Word of God, and maybe you've felt this, especially when you're outside and God is using you. You've been a Christian for any length of time. God has used you, and you've felt it from time to time when your mouth is out here and you're just going, go, God, go, you know, because the Lord's anointing you, and you can almost feel it. The mountains singing and the trees clapping their hands, nature rejoicing. You know, when we first moved in this building, it was really ugly. We actually called it the dump. I'm almost ashamed to say that now because I just love this place so much, but it really needed work. I mean, the bathrooms didn't work and the electricity was out. I remember Richard Cathers and I going through the place with a flashlight like this, you know, and I mean, it was almost eerie, you know, but God has, of course, blessed this place so much. And the shrubbery, have you noticed how beautiful it is when you drive in? Now, maybe it's just because I'm the pastor, but every time I go past those beautiful flowers that are out front here now, and that those beautifully shaped trees, and just the greenness of the whole thing and how beautiful it is, man, I just rejoice. And I just can't help but to think, because the Word of God is going out from this place and you are talking about the Lord often and the things of God in the parking lot, and we're rejoicing, we're having Bible studies, and you're singing to God. I just can't believe that those flowers and those trees aren't just out there going, man, I wish I could talk. And they're just flourishing. Just notice as you drive out of the parking lot how beautiful it is around here. And I believe that God's done that. And if you were here to see the transition, it would blow you away. You know, also I think of Palm Sunday. Because they had the palm branches and they were waving them, and you know that there were two people standing together, and unless they were in rhythm, they were clapping together. The trees and the palm branches clapping their hands. And the Lord wants us to know that all creation rejoices at the sight and at the name of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on back now to Luke in chapter 19. Luke 19. Now we come to a verse 41, and we begin to now look at the sad part of the story. For it says, when he, that is Jesus, was come near, he beheld the city, Jerusalem, and he wept over it. He began to cry and to weep, as you would for a loved one that's not saved. Sometimes the emotion gets to you and you cry about that situation. Maybe you've lost a loved one. All of us have experienced those times of pain over loved ones. Well, Jesus is totally in love with Jerusalem. It's a city where his name was put. And he's weeping now, and he begins to cry over Jerusalem. And he gives the reason here. He says, saying this, if you had known, even thou, at least in this your day, that day that was prophesied, Daniel chapter 9, so many years ago, the exact day that Messiah the Prince would come into Jerusalem, that day had arrived to the very day that was prophesied 500 years before through Daniel in chapter 9. And Jesus was coming in, and they didn't know. They didn't recognize as a whole. The Pharisees were telling him to rebuke his disciples from praising him. And 5 days later, they were yelling, crucify him, crucify him, the crowds and the mobs in Jerusalem. And so they didn't understand. They didn't get it. They weren't open to receive him. If you had known, even thou, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. This is a great pain to Jesus. When the things that belong to your peace and my peace, the things that make peace in our lives and the things that help us to cope with life and to walk in a godly way, when they're hid from our eyes, that pains the Lord Jesus Christ. He weeps crocodile tears when that happens. And as we, even as Christians, come into a backslidden state, that's what happens. We're not getting it anymore. We're not listening anymore. We're just in a bad place. And it breaks Jesus Christ's heart, because he wants us to know so badly the things that belong to our peace. Peace he left with us. Peace he gives us. He wants us to experience that. And so his heart is breaking over these, because they do not know the things which belong to their peace. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you, he says to them, and compass you round and keep you in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and your children within you, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not. And here it is again. You didn't know. You didn't open your eyes to. You weren't ready to receive your king. You knew not the time of your visitation. Oh, how the Lord wants to visit. Oh, how the Lord wants to move into my life. But if I shine that and move away from that, and then I don't know in the time of the visitation the Lord is trying to bring to me the things that belong to my peace. The NIV says in verse 44 that they did not recognize. There's a blindness. There's a non-recognition when our hearts aren't open to Jesus. In verse 42, again, we want to read some different translations of that verse. The NIV says, if you, even you, had only known, if you'd only known on this day which would bring you peace. Revised Standard says this, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace. The Living Bible says, eternal peace was within your reach, and you turned it down. You turned it down. I was not open. They were not open to the visitation of the Lord. And so 40 years later, Titus of Rome came in and destroyed the city. And Josephus, a Jewish historian that was there present at that time, tells us that 1 million Jewish people were killed. And there at that time, the city was burned down and not one stone was left standing upon another, just as Jesus said of the temple. Because actually, when the temple was burned, the gold melted down and got into the cracks of the rocks. And the Romans wanted the gold, so they took down every single stone to get to the gold. So it's very sad. No wonder Jesus was crying. He was weeping because they were not receiving the things that belong to their peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace, was not receiving the peace of God intended for them because they weren't open and ready for a visitation from God Almighty that came through Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we must be available to the Lord. If I am not open to the Lord and the things of the Lord, I will never understand the things that make for my peace. But as I am completely open myself to the Lord and the things of the Lord, confessing my sin and asking Him to come and live in me, then I begin to understand who I am in Christ. And oh, the peace and the beauty and the wonderful fulfillment of every human need is satisfied within my soul. I want to talk to you about this in the rest of the time we have today. Who are we in Christ? What do we have in Jesus Christ? What are the things of the peace of God that come to us as we are open to Jesus and confess our sin and accept Him into our lives? Who am I in Christ? Well, number one, I am accepted. There's a great need of acceptance in every human being. People even join gangs and do terrible things because they have such a driving need to be accepted by some group. Somebody accept me. Anybody. Just let me be accepted. And people go to great heights and great lengths to be accepted by other people. But oh, as we come to Christ, how we are accepted in the Beloved, the Bible says in Ephesians 1. The Scripture says, if you present yourself a living sacrifice unto God, Romans 12:1, that is holy and acceptable to God. You are accepted by your Creator and infiltrated into His body of believers, all together in one family. You are accepted. The Scripture tells us, I'm God's child. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him gave He power to become the children of God. The Scripture says that I'm Jesus Christ's friend. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And there is a friend, Jesus, who sticks closer than a brother. Remember in second grade, I probably shared this with you before, but in second grade, I remember, I picture in my mind, I'll never go away. Walking down Silver Strand, that's where I lived, in Hermosa Beach, second grade. My school is over here. I'm walking down the street towards my house, talking to my imaginary friend. You know how kids sometimes get imaginary friends? Well, I had one. And I'm talking and going away, and I'll never forget it. I turned to the air and I said, I wish so much that you were real. And then in fourth grade, when I accepted Jesus at Sunday school, I knew who that imaginary friend was. And I am convinced that when your little child has an imaginary friend, later on, they'll find out it was Jesus all along. I was so glad to find out that almost like a prayer whispered, I wish you were real, was real. And He is my best friend. And I can talk to Him anytime. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known, because that's how personal He is with each one of us. Amen? It's the truth of it. And so He's my friend. He's also justified me. Let's turn to Romans 5:1 on that one. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, being justified by faith, and justified simply means, I like to put it this way, justified never sinned, because He took my sin upon Him on the cross. Being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace like a river, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals to us through faith the things that belong to our peace. We are justified. Our sins are washed away. We are cleansed and made whole. This is a peace, very peaceful thing. We found peace with our Creator, peace with God, through faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, blessed be we are members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Let's turn to that one. 1 Corinthians 12:27. This is all under the title of I am accepted. I am accepted. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, now you, that's us, are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now that is a King James word that I'm going to hang on to because I love it so much. We're also called peculiar, and that's the way the world would see us. You guys are strange. The thing is, we're particular. We are particular members. In the old English movies, and a lot of you watch those old English movies, I like those English movies, you know, the Pride and Prejudice and Persuasion and these different wonderful Jane Austen novels and things that are put to film. But in the old English times, they would meet somebody, and if they got to know them really well, well enough to go on vacation with them, they would call them their particular friend. Well, she is my particular friend. And I love this idea because, you know, we are particular friends of Jesus. And he examining us and the whole situation surrounding us, our intellectual abilities, our personalities, and how we act and react with people, he puts us in the perfect place for us in a very particular fashion. And he is our particular friend, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, in that particular place, in the body of Christ, to help the other members of the body of Christ to function in the right fashion, in the way that the body of Christ should work, with Jesus Christ as the head. Pastor Mike, a couple weeks ago in chapel, brought a big diagram to the children and showed the children, you know, that Jesus is the head at the body of Christ, and then the different parts and different names of kids that can fit in to the hands and the fingers and the arms and the legs. And I thought, wow, what a neat illustration. It's so true. And so you are a member of the body of Christ. That's what it says here in particular. Now, think about being a member. Remember when I was growing up, you hear about some fancy country clubs, and the one that we live kind of close to, it will be a few miles down away from it, but anyway, it was in Palos Verdes. Everybody knew about the country club in Palos Verdes, you know. And oh, it's so beautiful up there with the green grass. And the best thing about golf courses to me is the beauty of them. You know, I would just be pleased to rent a little cart and zoom across the hills, you know. Forget the ball and the stick, you know, just, you know. I mean, it's just so beautiful. And I used to remember thinking, I wonder how it is that you can be a member of the country club. Well, when you find out when you're a little older, then you just kind of dismiss that. It's only $200,000 a day to, you know, I mean, it's just big money to belong to these country clubs. But the thing is that you are a member of Jesus Christ's body. Wow. And it's free. He that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Oh, everyone that's thirst, come to the water. And the Lord just wants us to come and drink freely and be a member. Be a member of the body of Christ. Are you accepted? You're accepted. You're accepted in Christ. You are accepted. You are a member of the body of Christ, and a member in particular, in your particular spot that's well planned and well thought out by the Lord. And there you fit, and there it is. Okay, then one other scripture I want to show you that's so wonderful on this subject, I am accepted, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. These are the things that belong to our peace as we are visited by Jesus. Now it says in Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that can possibly be satisfying or fulfilling to the human being is fulfilled in Jesus. He, in him dwells all the fullness. There's a fullness, there's a completeness of the Godhead in him bodily. And then it says, it addresses us in verse 10, and you are complete in him. Again, I like the King James translation on that. Others have different translations, but it all basically means the same thing. You are complete in him. who is the head of all principality and power. And so there's a completeness that fills my life. And you've probably all heard sermons, and some of them from here and some of them on the radio, about how we all have an empty spot in our life. And it can't be filled with anything else but Jesus. And people try to fill it with this and that and the other thing. It doesn't work. It never works. But when we are walking in Him, we are complete. Complete. And there's a complete feeling. There's that feeling of, this is it. Yes, I am fully satisfied. I'm complete in Him. Now we must be walking in Him to feel that. Sometimes we get in the flesh and we muse ourselves to be incomplete again. We begin to mess around with this or that. But when we walk in the Spirit, as He is in the Spirit, and we're abiding in Him and He in us, oh, the sense of completeness, the sense of pure satisfaction in the Lord. And we begin to realize more and more that those times in the flesh make us cry out, I will not be satisfied until I wake up and I'm like You. And so in those times that we are like Him, in those times that we're walking with Him, there is satisfaction, there is completeness, and just that full, full feeling. We just got off a really neat retreat. Well, we had two really neat retreats, the youth retreat at Desert House, and also the couples retreat a week ago. But after the couples retreat, we got to baptize Tom and Tony at the end of the retreat in the heated pool there at the conference center. We had such a full, blessed, complete, satisfying weekend. Sherry and I stayed on. We got a late checkout. I did tell some of the other people, you can do that. We weren't being selfish. But we called, got a late checkout. And we're taking slow laps in a heated pool. Nobody was there. Slow laps in the heated pool. And then we got in the jacuzzi, and I just looked at Sherry and I thought, does it get any better than this? What a weekend. So satisfied. So complete. So full. Because of Jesus. It's all Jesus. And then I reflected back to the men's retreat of a couple of years ago from Catalina, when all the men were stacked into two small boats and we were almost sinking. We're leaving the pier. And Josh is standing on the pier waving at us, and we're waving to him, and we broke out in that song that Marvin always leads us in, the victory song, you know. Man, talk about completeness. Good, solid, healthy weekend in Jesus, seeking the Lord, loving Him, walking in the Spirit, complete fullness. You are complete in Him. Yes, you are. You're accepted. Oh yes, brothers and sisters, you are accepted in the beloved of God. That belongs to your peace. Take it, receive it, accept that visitation from the Lord, and understand who you are in Jesus. Number two, I am secure. I want to just take you through a few scriptures in Romans. Let's go to Romans 8:1. You are secure. I am secure in Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation, no condemning factor in your life. God disciplines you in love. Every son that He loves, He chastens and rebukes and receives. It's always wrapped in His love, and it's always, as it says in Hebrews 12 there, for your profit. So there isn't any condemning factor to it, the discipline of God. There's no condemning factor to it when you're in Christ. There is no condemnation, no condemning factor coming against you in any way, shape, or form. To them, amen, that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's all because of Him, not because of any law that I'm able to keep. Because of Him, I'm free from the law of sin and death. He took my sins on that cross. There is never any thought in God's mind ever again of condemning you in any way. there's no condemnation. And you know, this is so important to Jesus for you to know, to be part of your peace factor, that he actually picks up on this subject again later in Romans. And we'll get to that after the next scripture. Let's go to a scripture we should all know very well, Romans 8:28. I am secure in him. I am assured by him that everything that will happen in my life from the day I accept Jesus works together for my good. And so we read it, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. As we begin to walk with the Lord, this is how we learn to encourage one another, isn't it? To remind each other who we are in Christ, because we've allowed the visitation of the Lord. We've accepted the visitation of God's Son. And we know and understand what he's given. And so we very naturally say to one another, if someone calls on the phone and says, brother, guess what happened just now? It's awful. And we're able to say over the phone to that brother or sister, you know what? God's going to bring something good out of this. That's a very natural reflex for you to say that because it's true. And you've learned. And God, because you've accepted his visitation, has displayed and shown to you the truth of this that belongs to your peace. All things do work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. That assurance is part of your peace that he brings to your life. And so you're secure in him. And the things that come your way, you can have and depend upon that security in Jesus that it's going to work out. It's going to work out. It always works out in the Lord because it's working together for your good. Now let's go on then to those scriptures that enlarge the part that there's no condemnation coming your way. Let's look at verse 31 in Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Just think of the truth of that question. If God is on your side, the creator of the universe, who created the earth and makes the earth spin and brings the sun up every day, or brings us around to the sun every day, and blesses the earth with rain and brings forth those beautiful hills out there on the 91 freeway. If he's on your side, who in the world is going to be able to fight against you? Think about it. God, who has the nations in the palm of his hand. The Bible says that the nations to him are like a drop in the bucket. And he's on your side. Who's in your corner tonight? God. Who's going to fight for you? Jesus. Who's going to protect you and hover around you? Holy Ghost. Then what do you have to fear? Who's going to be able to condemn you for anything if God says, justified? Oh, that's liberating. Breathe in, breathe out. Spiritual exercise. Justified. And so I'm secure. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Anything that won't hurt you, he'll give it to you. If you can convince him it won't hurt you, he'll give it to you. But you got to do it from the heart. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You can't just be a really good salesman. Lord, I'm telling you, this condo out in Hawaii would be really good for me, and I'm going to talk you right into it. And the Lord's going, uh-uh. That wouldn't be good for you, Mark. Because you need to preach in Anaheim. And stay here. You know, kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? But anything that won't hurt you, he'll give to you. And he knows your heart. And he knows how to surprise your heart. Isn't God good at surprises? You delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. After that marriage retreat, we got to drive up to the desert house because there's a youth retreat up there. And it's such a blessing again to sit. And it was so neat as Sherry was sharing her little study with the kids. She said, that mountain right there that you can see out the front window is where Mark and I spent our honeymoon. And I thought again, Lord, you're so good. When we started considering to buy out there in the desert, it wasn't because of the mountain of our honeymoon. It was because of $60,000 for 2.5 acres. And it was 200 grand down here to get a house on, you know, on a little lot. So that's mainly why we bought out there. We couldn't afford 200 grand. I mean, 60 grand's a lot better. So that's actually the reason, and the openness and all out there. But God knew that we'd be able to see the place where we spent our honeymoon from the front window of that house. And it was just, we were blessed with that knowledge again. God, you're so good. And God knew that my favorite animal are chipmunks. I went up to Sequoia National Park with my dad when I was in fourth grade, and I saw a chipmunk, and I fell totally in love. I love those guys. And right outside my study window, where I sit to do my sermons in the desert, there's a colony of chipmunks. And they come and stand on the rock and do this. They are so cute. My only desire now is I just want to cuddle one. So I don't know how that's going to happen. I might have to wait to heaven, you know, to get there. But God is so good. And as I listen to your stories, and we share each other's stories, isn't it true again and again? You know, it just crossed my mind. I think about Bill and Terry, and the first year they came on staff here, I was so blessed for them. Every time I thought about it, my heart got tickled, because it was their 25th wedding anniversary, and they got to go to Alaska on a cruise, and they got it half price, and got a balcony and glaciers and all these things. And then the Lord opened the door for them to go to Israel, and they'd hardly ever been anywhere, because Bill was such a good worker over there at Disneyland. You know, he had like 89 weeks of vacation left when he got, you know,
stay here and work, just work. I just want you to work,
you know. But in just in that one year, the Lord blessed him with these things. And how the Lord is, it's just amazing. Amazing what he does, isn't it? Well, I could go on and on and on and on. Well, anyway, let's just take the next set of scriptures, and we just want to see those, because the hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Lord is not there to condemn you. He's there to be on your side. He ever lives to make intercession for you. When something comes against you, it's Jesus Christ in heaven praying for you. Lord, get them out of this mess. Lord, save that marriage. Father, in Jesus' name, make the kids come back to you. Wake them up, Lord. Change these things that are wrong in this precious man and woman's life. Lord, change this. That's what Jesus is busy doing. When you're condemned, when you're attacked, the enemy comes in like a flood, but the Lord God raises up a standard, and his name is Jesus. His banner over me is love. And there's no condemnation involved at all. It is he that makes intercession. Now, starting at verse 35, then, is our next point under I'm secure, and that is I cannot. It's impossible for me to be separated from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No! We're not going to accept that. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Good luck trying to tear someone away from the love of God. It's not going to happen. God's love is too strong. It's too binding. It's too much like glue. And he's stuck on you. And no one is going to be able to rip you away from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are secure. You are secure. You're accepted and you're secure. And the last thing I want to say today as we close is that I am significant in him. I am accepted. I am secure. And I am significant. I am the salt of the world because Jesus told me I am. I am the light of the world because Jesus told me I am. And that's from Matthew 5, 13 and 14. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And as we abide in him as a branch abides in the vine and the tree, we bring forth fruit. That's John 15, verse 1 and verse 5. I have been picked out personally by Jesus to be part of him and part of what he's doing on this earth. John 15, 16 says, "You haven't chosen me." "Oh Lord, I thought I did." "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And so I have been personally picked out for my peculiar place, particular place in the body of Christ by Jesus Christ himself. He's picked me out. He's picked you out. Oh yes, you are significant in this life as a channel of his life back to others. I am God's co-worker. Now imagine if you had a really famous co-worker, really famous co-worker. You went to work every day and you're working next to, I'm going to use John Wayne because I really like John Wayne. I know he's dead, but I actually had a picture taken with him, his statue at the airport. I was holding his statue's hand. Sounds funny to some of you, I know. The Duke is kind of an alter ego for me. I've always wanted to be tough and rough, you know. But I'm so gentle and meek, you know. Anyway, how did I get into that? The thing is this, imagine having a really famous coworker and how you'd be on the phone with everybody going, "You know who I'm working with? Do you know who I am working with? The Duke." I'm making a movie out at the monument out there in Utah called Stagecoach. "Oh yeah, I'm one of the horses." You know, whatever. But imagine having a famous coworker. The Bible tells us, and I'll give you a scripture reference right now, and I just read the scripture reference. It's 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "We are workers together with him." Doesn't matter what your job is, as you are being filled and used of God, you are actually working alongside Jesus Christ. He's your coworker. Are you significant? I ask you, are you significant if that's the truth? And does God lie? You are actually working alongside, being yoked together with Jesus himself as a co-worker in the kingdom of God. And then the last scripture I want to share with you, and this is just very, very significant. I am actually granted by God Almighty to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. Seated together in Christ in the heavenly realms. One day, we will take our place in heaven and be seated together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But even now, as you and I gather in home studies, as we gather together as families in our homes to talk about the things of the Lord, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them, as you are seated today in church, we are actually seated together in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, because he's here. He's moving among us. His Holy Spirit is teaching us. We're enjoying his word. We're laughing with him and with the angels that have decided to attend the service today with us. Probably all your guardian angels. Maybe they're outside, who knows, waiting for you at the car, I don't know. But there's some in here, I'm sure. But we're seated together in Christ Jesus in heavenly places because you're significant to the Lord. You're really important to him. Your particular place in the body of Christ, your particular spot in this life in the year 2000, you belong to him. And so in Christ, these are the things that belong to our peace. I am accepted. I am secure. And I am significant in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do appreciate so very much, Lord, the things that belong to our peace. And Lord, we thank you that we have, as a group, as a church, accepted your visitation. And Lord, we want to know and we want to understand the things that do belong to our peace. So Lord, help us to grow more and more in being open to hearing about those things and receiving those things, that we might, as peaceful people, walk close to you. Thank you, Father, for providing all these benefits. Thank you for accepting us so completely. Thank you, Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. Appreciate you, Jesus. We worship you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.